Thanks so much, Stella, and good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to open this passage of Scripture as we look at it together. My name's David Williams. I also work with the Church Missionary Society. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible passage which shows us so clearly the power of the gospel. We pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are quick to hear and obey your word to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the doomsday clock set at 90 seconds to midnight, I wonder what you think our world needs right now. If you had a vision last night of a man from Ukraine or Bangladesh or France pleading for help, what would you think he was asking for? Do we need different leaders or different policies, a solution to climate change, a stronger military deterrent, or perhaps disarmament? Well, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul has just such a vision, a man from Macedonia imploring him, come over and help us. And Paul and his companions are in no doubt about that this is a vision from God, and they have no doubt about what the vision means. Verse 10, they conclude that God had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Acts 16 is one of a number of turning points in the book of Acts. It's a turning point just in the narrative flow of the story, because I don't know if you noticed this as we went through, this is the point where we go from they to we. Luke joins the story at this point. They went to Troas, and then we put out to sea. We stayed there for several days. But perhaps the more important turning point is a geographical one. The gospel is now moving across the Aegean Sea from Turkey to Greece. And the book of Acts is moving one step closer to its goal. A goal, you'll remember, that was set out for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The kind of programmatic verse for the whole book, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in this passage, gospel proclamation moves from Turkey to Greece, and the gospel is traveling towards Rome, where the book of Acts ends. Rome, the political center of the world, all roads lead to Rome. And Rome casts a big shadow over today's passage, as we'll see. So in the face of the might and power of imperial Rome, we might be left wondering how preaching the gospel will help. The man from Macedonia is desperate, but how will gospel proclamation make any difference? How will it help at all if Paul and Silas sail across the blue Aegean Sea simply to preach? Well, in our passage this morning, we meet three very different people, and we're going to see the power that preaching the gospel has in each of their lives. We'll look at them in turn. First of all, a merchant who shows us that the gospel opens hearts. So this is chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. So the first person we meet in this passage is wealthy. Lydia, she's called. She's a merchant. She's a trader from Thyatira. And we know that she's wealthy because she trades in purple cloth. Purple cloth was extremely expensive, usually reserved only for the rich or even for royalty. Maybe you can hear an echo from the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, the beggar, is starving at the rich man's gate. The rich man, we're told, was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. So this woman, Lydia, is a wealthy trader and a person probably of significant status. We're also told that she's a God-fearer who worships God despite her Gentile origins. And in the Roman colony of Philippi, there is no synagogue, but there is a place of prayer outside the city. So on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas go there with the intention of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And what happens next is simple and yet very profound. Look at verse 14. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see some remarkable signs and wonders. An extraordinary earthquake that frees Paul and Silas. But make no mistake that Lydia's miracle is the greatest miracle of all. This is the miracle of new life, the miracle of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more extraordinary in this chapter than this miracle. Nothing is more remarkable than this. It would be easy to think that Lydia is low-hanging fruit, easy gospel pickings. But friends, don't forget the fundamental challenge of gospel ministry. Paul makes it clear elsewhere in the New Testament. He tells us that before people become Christians, they are dead, dead in their sins. And he tells us that to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we must be taken from death to life. That is who Lydia is. That's who I am. And that's who you are. We were all dead towards God. And you know very well that a dead body can do nothing to improve its situation. And that is why it must be God who opens Lydia's heart in verse 14. Lydia cannot possibly open her own heart. And so she shows us the power of faithful gospel ministry. It's resurrection power, power that is bringing life to the dead. And she also shows us the shape of faithful gospel ministry. Back in Acts 6, verse 4, we're told that the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. This is the only power that can bring life to the dead. As the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, the Spirit of God brings his word to life. That's Lydia's story. Paul and Silas preach and pray. God gives new life. That's the pattern of gospel ministry today. It's the pattern of gospel ministry that we set our leaders apart for, that we're setting Emma apart for, that we set our ministers apart for here at St. Alfred's. And for our ministers here, sure, there are other things other than preaching and praying that they have to do. They have to think about vision and strategy and rosters and admin and compliance and occasionally diocesan regulations. But the power of Christian ministry is the ministry of word and prayer. It's true for Emma, it's true for our ministers, but it's true also for each of us. I'm sure all of us have friends and family that we long to see in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? We need to bring them to God's word, praying that God's Spirit would grant them new life. Word and prayer. Lydia shows us the power of the gospel to open hearts. The next person we meet is not named. A slave who shows us that the gospel conquers Satan, verses 16 to 18. So Paul and Silas are going to the place of prayer each day, and they're followed by a slave woman who keeps shouting out over and over again, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Which is absolutely true, isn't it? But there's a problem. The problem is that this woman has not worked out Paul and Silas's identity for herself. Instead, the voice speaking through her is a spirit. In our translation, we're told that she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. The original Greek says that she has a spirit, a python. Interesting. We can't be exactly sure what Luke means by saying a spirit, a python. But the clearest biblical allusion is to Genesis 3 and the picture of Satan as a serpent deceiving Adam and Eve. So while this spirit is saying something true, Paul and Silas are God's servants and they are proclaiming the way to be saved. Luke is clear that this poor woman is possessed by an evil, satanic spirit. And it's clear from the context that the words spoken by the slave woman are not promoting the gospel. Rather, they are a distraction. Perhaps they're scaring people away. This is always how Satan operates, to drive people away from the gospel, to lead them away from Jesus. So an evil spirit may speak words that are technically true if the effect is destructive of gospel purposes. Now, I think these verses raise a whole bunch of questions that they don't answer, frankly. We might be left wondering, why did Paul not pray for deliverance for her on day one? Why did he wait for many days? Why did he wait until he was so annoyed? We're also not told if the slave woman becomes a follower of Jesus. Now, I can't imagine that Paul grumpily exorcised her and then left her alone. I would like to think that he went on to care for her, to pray and to share Jesus with her. But the text doesn't tell us that. We don't know for sure. As I say, those questions are not answered. What we do know is that this poor woman was a slave twice over. She is a slave to her master and a slave to an evil spirit. She is both possessed and dispossessed. She has nothing, and in the world's eyes is worth nothing. Even Paul's prayer for her seems somewhat irritable. But to God, this woman is deeply valued. God loves her. He hears and answers even a grumpy prayer. And as God answers this prayer for deliverance, we learn a bit more about the power of the gospel. Lydia taught us that the gospel has power to change human hearts. The slave woman teaches us that the gospel has defeated Satan. The evil spirit is cast out. The woman is set free. But as the story unfolds, her owners realize that she's no longer going to be earning money for them. So they cook up false charges against Paul and Silas, drag them before the city magistrates. Paul and Silas are stripped, flogged, and thrown into the most secure cell with their feet in the stocks. And now we're introduced to the third character in this passage, a jailer, who shows us that the gospel challenges power, verses 19 to 40. So the Philippian jailer is given some specific orders. He's told to guard Paul and Silas carefully. I wonder if stories of remarkable Christian escapes from prison have already started circulating in the Roman world. We don't know. We do know that, however, from Acts chapter 12, what happens to guards who fail to keep their prisoners in custody? You remember the story in Acts 12? Peter was in jail on that occasion on the orders of King Herod, and an angel led Peter right out of the jail, straight through the doors in the middle of the night. And Acts 12 tells us what happens to the guards who were on duty. They were cross-examined, which means they were tortured, and then they were executed. The Philippian jailer knows what happens to failed prison guards. He's about to take his life to avoid a much more hideous death, when Paul shouts out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer falls on his knees before Paul and Silas and cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Not a bad question in the circumstances. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to avoid being tortured and killed by vicious Roman magistrates? So I guess Paul's answer is perhaps not what the jailer was expecting. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And Paul and Silas then speak the word of the Lord to the jailer and to his family, and their whole household are baptized immediately, right there in the middle of the night. And again, this is the power of the gospel. The power of simply explaining what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. God works in the lives of this jailer and his family. They go from being enemies of God to children of God. They go from being Paul's enemies to being his brothers and sisters in Christ. They go from fear to freedom, from terror to joy. And as the account of the Philippian jailer unfolds, we see three more examples of the power of the gospel. So, power to endure suffering. Paul and Silas have been viciously beaten, we're told, then thrown into the inmost cell, and their feet are in the stocks. I'm sure that they were in very significant pain. So what were they doing at midnight? Well, perhaps what I would have been doing was feeling sorry for myself, wondering if God really loved me, asking why life was so unfair. But not Paul and Silas, no. They've decided it is just the right time for an evening of praise and worship. There they are praying and singing hymns, and not quietly under their breaths. They are singing loud enough that all the other prisoners can hear them through thick stone walls and heavy doors. This is the power of the gospel, power to endure suffering. That's been a significant theme through the book of Acts. The very first time that the apostles experience persecution back in Acts 5, do you remember what they do? They rejoice. They rejoice because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we are called also to daily take up our crosses to follow him. The power of the gospel is not power to avoid suffering, not power to excuse us from suffering, but power to endure suffering, even to transform suffering. Power to endure suffering, power also to love our enemy. You see the power to love the enemy working in both directions in this story. There's this amazing earthquake. The prisoners are loosed from their chains. The jailer is just about to fall on his sword. I imagine that most of the prisoners throughout the jail were chanting, "Do it, do it, do it." But not Paul. His life has been transformed by God's Spirit through God's word. He is now a man who does not persecute his enemies. Rather, he loves them. And in great compassion, he calls out and urges the jailer not to harm himself. And even more amazingly, see the transformation that takes place in just a few hours in this jailer's heart. You'd imagine that the chief jailer in a Roman colony would be a pretty tough man. But now he washes Paul and Silas's wounds. He brings them into his home. He shares a meal with them. Both Paul and the jailer are empowered to love their enemies. The gospel gives us power to endure suffering, power to love our enemies, and it gives us power to confront injustice. The next morning, the city magistrates decide to release Paul and Silas. Maybe the earthquake has created too much extra work for them. Perhaps they've worked out that the charges were trumped up. At any rate, they send word to the prison, release those men. Paul and Silas have already been beaten and jailed. And in Philippi, a Roman colony, they now declare that they are Roman citizens. Rather than slipping quietly away, Paul now confronts this injustice. He demands that the magistrates personally come down to the jail and escort them out. And this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speak truth to power. It speaks truth to power, not from a position of power, but from humility and weakness. The cross of the Lord Jesus is foolish and weak in the world's eyes, but it confronts the unjust structures of our world and calls out for equity and righteousness. So, three different people who show us in different ways the power of the gospel. Lydia shows us the power of the gospel to change human hearts. The slave woman shows us the power of the gospel to conquer Satan. The jailer shows us the power of the gospel to confront worldly power by enduring suffering, loving our enemies, and confronting injustice. In short, Acts 16 is showing us the power of the gospel against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think then that it is very obvious what this passage means for us. We need to do two things. We need to believe the gospel, and we need to speak the gospel. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, can I encourage you, please, just to do one very simple thing? And that very simple thing is to read a gospel, that is, an account of the life of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you could start with Luke's gospel, the same man who wrote the book that we're reading this morning. And as you read Luke's account of the life of Jesus, would you ask God to reveal himself to you? If God doesn't exist, you have nothing to lose. And for those this morning who are followers of Jesus, can I encourage you to remember that the gospel is powerful? The Bible is not just another book. This is God's breathed out word. And God's Spirit brings God's word to life in people's hearts and minds. The gospel has power over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It has power to change lives, as it changed the lives of Lydia, the slave woman, and the Philippian jailer. And so it's with confidence in the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ that we partner with Emma as she prepares to serve in France. In the years that lie ahead, we at St. Alfred's have the privilege of participating in gospel ministry in France with Emma. Now, remember from earlier, the shape of mission and ministry, the ministry of word and prayer. Emma gets to do both of those in France, and we're partnering with her to make that possible. But friends, I hope you understand that we also can get directly involved. We might not be able to get directly involved in the ministry of the word side of Emma's ministry, but we can directly take part in prayer. When Emma meets someone like Lydia, we can be praying. We can be asking God to bring his powerful word to life by his powerful Spirit, because the gospel is powerful to change hearts, to conquer Satan, and to confront the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, evident in the lives of Lydia, the slave woman, the Philippian jailer, evident in the lives of many people in this room this morning. We thank you that for many of us, you have brought your word to life by your Spirit. And we thank you that you continue to work in our world today by your word and through your Spirit. And so we pray you would give us fresh confidence again in the powerful gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name.